Well, good morning. I want to invite you to turn in your Bibles to Daniel chapter 10, or you can follow along in the bulletin in front of you. We are finally rounding the corner. The chapters 10, 11, and 12 of the book of Daniel are the final vision that Daniel has, and chapter 10 is more or less the introduction to the vision. Just to reorient you to where we are in Daniel's history. The people of God had been taken into captivity into Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar, and now 70 years later, Cyrus had issued a decree, and they began to go back home. It was nearing the end of Daniel's life. He was well into his 80s, and this vision in chapter 10 invites us to see the world the way that it truly is. Because so often we live with the mistaken belief that if I can't see it, it's not real. If I can't see it, it doesn't exist. But here God opens our eyes a little wider to see the world the way he sees the world. Daniel chapter 10, beginning in verse 1, hear God's word. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a word was revealed to Daniel, whose name Belteshazzar. And the word was true, and it was a great conflict. And he understood the word and had understanding of the vision. In those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies, no meat or wine entered my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all for the full 3 weeks. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river, that is, the Tigris, I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man clothed in linen with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl, his face like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but had a great trembling fell upon them, and they fled to hide themselves. So I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. Then I heard the sound of his words. And as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in a deep sleep with my face to the ground. And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. And he said to me, O Daniel, a man greatly loved, understand the words that I speak to you and stand upright. For now I have been sent to you. And when he had spoken this word to me, I stood up trembling. Then he said to me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself before your God, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me. For I was left there with the kings of Persia and came to make you understand what is to happen to your people in the latter days. For the vision is for days yet to come. Let's stop there. Father, would you open our eyes that we might behold Jesus, that we might see him in his power and see him in his compassion as well. O refuge of our weary souls, would you come in your word and nourish us now? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been around Central for a while, you probably have heard me tell a story or two about the terrible and painful breakdown of my first marriage. To say it was the low point in my life doesn't quite capture it, but the Lord met me there. And he began a work to restore me and bless me beyond my wildest imagination. Sometimes God pulls the curtain back and enables us to see what he's doing in the heavenly places, what he's doing behind the scenes to bring blessings to us. There's always more going on than meets the eye, always with the Lord. I want to tell you one of those stories this morning. Missy and I had become good friends in a group of single people over the better part of a year, and my mom came to town to want to take all of these single people, there were eight of us together that spent so much time together, she wanted to take us out to dinner. And so we went to Canetto's on the hill and had a great meal, and then went to the West End. And do you remember that huge fountain that used to be on Euclid in the West End? We went to that fountain because we thought, you know what? We're going to go on a great walk, and then we're going to throw pennies in the fountain and make a wish. But we decided that since we were all Christian, instead of making a wish, why don't we pray? So we threw pennies in the fountain and made a prayer that night. My prayer that night was that the Lord would heal my broken heart and bring me a wife who loves you, Lord, and who loves me. All of us around the fountain prayed our own private prayer. Nobody shared what else they prayed that night. And then a year to the day later, I took Missy out to dinner in that same neighborhood and then went to the fountain following dinner. And I recounted to her what my prayer had been a year to the day earlier, and I hoped that she was God's answer to my prayer. And then I asked her to marry me. Before she said yes, she told me what she had prayed that night. We were on opposite sides of the fountain, so she was looking across the fountain to me, and she prayed that night a year before about me, make him whole and make him mine. Love a bold woman. And she said yes. The Lord began to pull back the curtains of heaven to show us what he was doing, but it wasn't over. We called my parents to tell them what had happened. My mom told me that night that her prayer at the fountain had been the same thing, that God would bring me a godly wife who would love me. Here we were, just everyday people asking the Lord to do a work with little throwaway penny prayers. And yet he had been behind the scenes, active and working for a whole year. And that night the Lord pulled back the curtains of heaven so that we could see a little bit of what he'd been up to. Three people making the desires of their hearts known to the Lord, these little throwaway penny prayers, and yet the Lord moved heaven and earth to answer them. I mean, think about it. He's permanently altered our lives by putting us together in answer to that prayer. He permanently has altered the lives of our two beautiful adopted children that wouldn't have been in our family had it not been for those prayers on that night. And he's altered your lives too. If the Lord had not put Missy and me together, maybe we wouldn't be here as your shepherds right now. The Lord has altered the lives of hundreds of people based on little throwaway penny prayers at a fountain. When we think about the way that our God rules heaven and earth, he's always doing more than meets the eye. But sometimes he pulls back the curtains and allows us to see. What is it in this text that God makes visible, that's always there, but sometimes we can't see? Well, as we look at this text, there are certainly what is always there, but sometimes we have a hard time seeing, is our weakness and his strength. Our weakness and yet his strength, and so therefore we pray, because in prayer we participate in his strength. When we pray, we participate in what God is doing in the world, in his strength and by his power. Look at verse 1. The vision came the third year of Cyrus's reign. You might remember that the first year was a time of great celebration because he began to send Judah back to their home in Jerusalem and begin to rebuild the city. But Daniel didn't go. We're not sure why. Maybe it was because he was too old to give himself to this building project as a guy in his 80s. Maybe Cyrus needed him there to help him run the kingdom. We're not sure. But by the third year, he was discouraged. Verse 4 says, especially discouraged in the first month as he thought about home. The first month is Passover season. And it should have been the time of joyful celebration where the people had been back to Jerusalem. This was their third year. And it should have been a time of reconstituting the sacrifices, that the temple begins to do its work again, reconciling God and his people. But that wasn't happening. Ezra had sent back word that the ones who returned were opposed and harassed. The Samaritans that still lived in the place were keeping them from doing what they needed to do. And so Daniel was mourning, verse 2 says. He gave himself to fasting. He didn't have any food. He didn't have any drink. He didn't even take a shower. That's what anointing himself means. For 3 whole weeks, he was pouring his heart out to the Lord on behalf of his people in mourning and in sadness. But do you see the power that God was working through Daniel's prayer? Daniel fasted, and yet his eyes were open to see, verse 5, this incredible warrior. This was no normal guy. This was a supernatural being. He was clothed in linen, verse 5 says. Linen is how the priests were dressed, those who intercede directly before the face of God. So this person, this creature comes from God's very presence in answer to Daniel's prayer. Verse 6, he was powerful like lightning. All these jewels were describing him. And verse 6, that voice sounded like a multitude. I mean, think about as Daniel heard this creature speak, it sounded like a stadium full of voices. He was powerful. He was glorious. But who was he? We have no idea. Some people think that it was some sort of angel. Maybe it was a cherubim. Others think that maybe this was Gabriel again, who had come in chapter 9. We're not sure who this was, but we do know that this was a powerful and glorious being dispatched from the very throne of God. So much so, he was glorious that Daniel trembled when he saw him, and he was cast down on his face, verse 8 says. But I want you to look carefully at verse 11. This is what he said. O Daniel, a man greatly loved. Remember that phrase? It came from last week. Gabriel said the same thing. It means the object of God's holy covetousness. His deep desire, his passion for his people. Oh, Daniel, a man greatly loved by God, stand, for I've been sent to you. Verse 12. From the first day that you set your heart to understand and humbled yourself, your words have been heard, and I have come because of your words. Think about what this angel is saying. God dispatched him from the throne of heaven because of Daniel's prayer. Now, that's not something we often have the privilege of seeing, what happens when we pray, which is why it's so vital that the Lord revealed it to us here in his word. We wouldn't know what God does when we pray had he not pulled back the curtains, and we see that in the heavenly court, the Lord sends an angel, a powerful angel, because Daniel prayed. Here they were. God's people were being abused. And Daniel felt like he could do nothing about it. He was helpless. Maybe you feel like you're exactly in that spot right now. There are things in your life that you can't solve. There are problems that are too big. There's some weakness in your life that you don't have any idea what to do with. There's a complexity, and you feel helpless before the Lord. Maybe you feel exactly like Daniel did. What did he do? He prayed. What else could he do? He prayed. Now, that may sound to you like that's second best or third best. Daniel, why don't you get to work and do something about this? But God shows us here what happened when Daniel prayed. A warrior from the very presence of God was dispatched to fight. A warrior was dispatched to bless God's people when Daniel was far too weak and far too frail. We might wonder, what good is praying? What really happens when I pray? But God shows us here that praying calls down warriors from heaven to bless his people. He said, I came because of your words. It's a beautiful truth that this warrior was sustained according to God's sovereign power in part because Daniel prayed. Do you wonder where is strength going to come from in the face of your weakness? What am I going to do, Lord, in all of this helplessness? I can't solve my problems. Where does help come from? It comes from the Lord. Amen. Absolutely. It comes from the Lord and his sovereign rule. And get this, he uses our prayers to bring that power into our lives. In prayer, we actually participate in God's powerful mission on behalf of his people. We participate in God's strength through prayer. Now, maybe that seems like a roundabout way for the Lord to get his work done. Why did you wait for Daniel to pray? Why do you wait on me? Why do you use such inefficient methods, God? You see the problem? Just send your angels and do it. But isn't that what God so often does? He uses inefficient means. He uses seemingly ineffective methods to work powerfully in the middle of our weakness. God moved Daniel to pray. And when Daniel committed his heart to this ministry of prayer, the warrior angels of heaven went to work. We may be weak, but in prayer, God allows us to participate in his strength. 2015, I had the privilege of speaking at a conference and visiting Scotland and went to a church that I had long followed and long admired. It was Gilcomston South Church in Aberdeen. It was served by a man named William Still, and he was their pastor for 52 years. When Mr. Still took this church in Aberdeen, there weren't very many evangelicals in the Church of Scotland. And yet, through his ministry there, hundreds of faithful ministers were trained. There was a university in town, University of Aberdeen, and they had a faculty of divinity, and they were charged with training ministry leaders. And I've benefited from Mr. Still's work. His book of letters sits on my shelf. I read it continually. Through Mr. Still's 52-year ministry in this little church, in this out-of-the-way city in northern Scotland, hundreds of faithful ministers were trained and sent out, including Sinclair Ferguson. Maybe you've heard of him. There are lots of other names of men and women who've been trained in that church sent out. Hundreds of missionaries were sent out. They were trained and discipled and mentored by this little church on the sea in northern Scotland. About 40 years into his ministry, Mr. Still wrote an article about a question he was often asked. How did this happen? Why did your ministry have such power? Why did your ministry send for so many Christian workers into the world? And Mr. Still wrote this article about his answer, why. He told a story about an elderly widow in his congregation, and he went to visit her right after he had just arrived. And this woman told him that she had been praying that God would send an unusual man to Aberdeen. And I think you're that unusual man, she said. She had been a teacher in the church, but had to stop. Her body wouldn't allow her to go on. She had been a widow for 17 years. And she told Mr. Still that God convicted her that her ministry now, until she died, would be to pray that God would do something in Aberdeen. That God would do something powerful in this little town in northern Scotland. Now, just think about it. If we had only had eyes to see what God was doing in answer to this woman, well in her 80s, sitting in a small chair before her fire with a blanket in her lap, praying that God would turn her city upside down. Little did she know, only if her eyes could see what was really happening, there were resources from the throne of God all around her, not only changing that city, but through that little church, changing the whole world. Ministers sent out, missionaries sent out all around the world. And the Lord used this woman's prayer to unleash the resources of heaven. Prayer is no throwaway activity. It's through prayer that we participate in God's great healing of the world. From this 80-year-old woman, with a blanket in her lap before her fire in Aberdeen, to an 85-year-old man sitting beside the Tigris River in Babylon, both of them praying, the world was changed. Are you weak? Do you need strength? Do you need God to do something powerful in your life? Then call out to him. Call out to the Lord whose Spirit fights for you, whose Spirit makes you alive together with Christ, and he also dispatches the hosts of heaven, the army of heaven, to bless and bring peace to his people. Pray, because in prayer we participate in God's strength. What else do we see as God pulls back the curtain in this text? Well, we see that there's a war in heaven, and we pray because that war in heaven is much more fierce than we can see. Daniel had been praying and fasting for 3 weeks, and verse 12 says, "From the first day you prayed, that angel set out." So what took him so long? Is it a 3 week journey from heaven to earth? No. Verse 13 tells us what happened. It says, "The prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me for 21 days, but Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me." When this angelic being talks about Michael, he's referring to the archangel Michael, who appears in Jude, verse 9, and appears a few times in the book of Revelation. And when he talks about the prince of Persia, he's not talking about Cyrus or some other human ruler. He's also talking about a spiritual being. Yet this time, this is an evil being who fights against God's people and entices human authorities toward evil purposes. Seems to be one of the creatures that the Apostle Paul is talking about in Ephesians chapter 6. The principalities, the powers, the spiritual hosts of wickedness. This was an agent of the devil who had a particular charge to be at work in the Persian Empire. But not just there. Verse 20 tells us that once the Persian Empire was over, he was to work in the Greek Empire. And on and on and on into chapter 11, where we see a litany of earthly powers and earthly kings that are animated by the evil of the spiritual realm. This battles on the earth are simply shadow battles of a greater and more fierce war in heaven. And here the Lord pulls the curtain back. And we're enabled to see just a bit that the real and ultimate conflict in this world isn't centered around the leaders in Moscow or Tehran or Washington or Jakarta. The real crises that we identify and associate with those earthly places are very real and persistent conflict between God and his enemy, the devil. So one theologian, Sidney Gradanus, said, "Ever since Satan was thrown out of heaven, he and his angels have been fighting God's people on earth." We really do live in a world in conflict with God, and it's much more fierce than we even have eyes to see. It's real, and it's taking up the spiritual realm, the heavenly realm, and it's scary. How does Daniel's reaction in verse 15 make more sense? He turned his face to the ground. He couldn't talk. Verse 16, he had no strength. Verse 17 said it took his breath away. Of course, because God pulled back the curtain and allowed Daniel to see what's really going on. What's truly going on, more than meets the eye, is happening in this world. Daniel may have thought that he was dealing with prideful Nebuchadnezzar, or the fool Belshazzar, or arrogant Darius and Cyrus. But God revealed to him the truth, that behind the evil that we can see in this world lies a whole other dimension. There are evil creatures in league with the devil who are trying to harm you, who are trying to destroy the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, there are wars on earth, but there's a much more fierce war in the spiritual realms going on, and we are participants. God's people in the church experience struggle and trial and persecution in our lives on earth, and it merely mirrors the conflict in heaven. And Daniel wasn't strong enough for it. And friends, let me tell you, neither are you, and neither am I. So we must pray to participate in God's strength, to participate in this war in heaven. These evil agents were powerful, but did you notice that all they could do was delay this messenger of God? They couldn't defeat him. Because the conflict between God and evil is not a fight between equal powers. The Lord Jesus is the true king. He's reigning from the throne, and the devil cannot withstand his assault. The Lord rules over all, and the devil is a defeated foe because Christ was crucified and was raised again from the dead. The devil has been defeated. Luther says, "Even the devil is God's devil." Our Jesus is in charge. And what does Jesus say about you? What does he say about the church? He says that the gates of hell shall not what? They shall not prevail against that power of the gospel, the power of Jesus, saving and seeking the lost. You might know in ancient world, gates were defensive. And so what Jesus is saying is, the devil in all of his power cannot stop the march of the gospel, the march of heaven to save people, to seek the lost and bring them eternal life. There is no power that the devil has that can keep you out of heaven, because our Lord is sovereign. Michael appears not only here, but again in Revelation chapter 12, when the Lord peeled back the curtain again and showed the Apostle John what was really going on. And what John saw was the devil cast down from heaven. And he said, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down. He accuses them day and night before God." This is beautiful. "And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb." The people of God, the church, that's you and me, and churches all around this world, churches that are harassed and harried and persecuted, their church in Afghanistan prevails. It conquers the devil by the blood of the Lamb, the one who was slain for us, the Lamb of God who's taken away the sin of the world. He enables us to conquer by his blood. We have confidence, friends. We pray in confidence, because the war's been decided. Jesus has gone to the cross and he was raised from the dead in victory. And anything and everything that this accuser would say about you, Christ, our warrior, had all of our guilt, all of the accusations laid upon him, and they were nailed to the cross in Christ's body. And you and I have been washed clean. We participate in the power and the strength of God, and we conquer by the blood of the Lamb. Christ has come. He has lived. He has died. He's been raised from the dead, and he ascended to heaven, and now he rules and he reigns. We fight, but not on our own. We fight through his strengths, and we use his weapons, so we pray. Not because prayer is magic, but because there is power in the one to whom we pray. Most of the time, the curtain of heaven is closed, and our eyes can't see what's really going on in those heavenly realms. But look again at his word as the Lord pulls the curtain back, so that when you feel alone, when you feel weak, when you feel powerless, you know, friend, that you never are. Because Jesus, the Emmanuel, the Lord, came to live and die and be raised again. And he has sent his spirit to you, to dwell within you. He sends his warriors, the angel hosts of heaven, have come here for you. So take courage, because God is here. And he's victorious. And he gives you his strength. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful that we are not left alone. We are grateful that as scary as the devil is, he is a defeated foe. He is cast down. And we, as your people, conquer him in the blood of the Lamb. We rule with you, Christ, in the heavenlies, the Apostle Paul says. So, Lord, would you lift our heads and give us hope? To know that even if we feel weak or helpless or distressed by what's going on in our lives, by what's going around the world, help us to see you risen and reigning, Jesus. And give us your strength to follow you for one more day. Give us strength to be obedient to you one more day. Help us see that we conquer by the blood of the Lamb. We praise you, Lord, for this good news that you've given to us. Strengthen us, we pray, in Christ's name.